What a lovely name.
The name of Jesus. I wish I had words. Many times, even when I'm not here trying to find words that have a special meaning. And if there ever was a word or a name that had a special meaning, that one does. You know how it has happened over the ages. Man has got a hold of it and altered the impact of the sacredness of the name of Jesus. Demon spirits got a hold of people and caused them to use that name in vain, or even to name themselves that. That would scare me. We're talking the other day about, you know, different burials and ways of being buried, and was talking about, well, what would I like if, you know, if I died, and I don't really care a whole lot what they do with me after I'm dead. I'm not really expecting to die. You got to have a hope. I'm looking for an upper taker, not an undertaker. I believe that we're living that close to the coming of the Lord. I do believe that. They said, well, you know, if, you know, you were cremated, and what would you want done with your ashes? And I thought, well, you know, I've always, at least far back as I can remember, I've desired, if I died, I was kind of wishing my wife could get a special permit to take the old carcass up where those seven angels came down and find a big sand wash up there. You bury it deep enough where the cows wouldn't get to it the first week. And then if they did, what difference would it make? A lot of people have had a lot worse death than that. And I got to think, well, you know, if the cheapest way is just to cremate you and take your ashes and put them in a little box. And I said, I'd like to have somebody put it in an airplane and take it up over in that area and just scatter those ashes in that place where seven angels had come down that began the very thing that I'm looking for to be the remedy to die. Now, some of you may, that might sound kind of odd to make a silly statement like that, because it might seem a little irrational. It doesn't even make sense unless you know what I'm talking about. Death is the problem. What they do with you after you die is not so important. It's whether you qualify to get raised up again. Then I got to thinking, oh, well, you know, I was telling my wife, I said, no, don't let none of my ashes defile that area. Do you hear me? I said, don't let my ashes defile that area. I said, take it back up on a hill somewhere on the side of it where I can look down at it or something, you know, or where the ashes would be that way. You see, that's an odd statement to make. Well, you know that the ashes, whatever's left of your body, is what's defiled the earth. If it wouldn't have been for human beings doing what they did, the earth wouldn't be in the mess this morning that it's in. There wouldn't be all the killings and the graves and the markers, the dead children, the filth and the corruption that goes on every day if it just wasn't for these human bodies. Don't think very highly of it. I was trying to explain to somebody the other evening how that just seems like part of the ministry is to put us down. I mean the human element of what we are, to put us down. They said, oh, I've been put down all my life. It's kind of hard to take. I said, not what you've done that's good, but what we are as human beings in this fallen condition that we're in. If we're happy with what we are, we've got a real problem. I'm not happy with what I am. I'm happy with what He's given me. I'm happy with every blessing that He's delegated to me as an individual. I'm happy because I have a house to live in. I'm happy that I've got a car to drive. I'm happy that I can go eat and eat good food once in a while. In fact, we're kind of spoiled. Might come a time when we don't have as much as we do this morning. But I'm thankful for it. God knows my heart. But I know what I am. And if I know what I am, I know what every other human being is also. I know what the Bible says we are. I know the Bible says that we are in need of redemption. I kind of think that's the bottom line of salvation, is that we're in a condition that needs maybe a step up, maybe not just one or two, but about 10 billion steps up. And I'm glad that He's provided a way. Not a way, the way. Jesus said, I am. There's that name. Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, I wish I had words to be able to express what I feel towards Him. I talk to Him all the time, but I feel like my words are just words. Sometimes when you're praying, other thoughts try to crowd into your mind. Hello? Sometimes you pray under pressure just to get it out of the way, and then look around and see if He did something. Wouldn't it be nice if He gave us an approach to Him that was just singly focused upon Him and His presence, to where nothing else entered into the picture, and then gave you words to speak that were only between you and Him, that nobody else could hear? He knows. I feel it respond. Well, He's given us a way. I'm going to tell you this morning He has. I dreamed last night. It's funny how under a lot of pressure sometimes, and the Lord will come and comfort you. I dreamed that I was talking to a lady. I don't know who she was. Well, I do. It was a church, I believe. This morning has shown me, I believe, that it was church, and I was speaking to her, but I was speaking in unknown tongues. How many ever had the experience of actually speaking in tongues under inspiration? It takes over. And that's the way it was in that dream. And I knew that I was under the Spirit speaking into that woman in an unknown tongue. And she was, yeah, I understand that. And she didn't even realize I was speaking to her in an unknown tongue, and she was understanding me with her understanding. Oh, that's just odd thing. And then Spirit brought to my attention this morning, I believe it was the Lord, said, in stammering with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Some of them will hear, but there'll be a lot of them that don't. The message is that unknown tongue. It's a step up from blabbering, you know, the Babylonian approach of speaking in an a totally unknown tongue. But we speak in a tongue that's called revelation. And I kind of think that Jesus made the statement that upon this rock, He would build a church. And that church would be in such a position by what is shown her, told her, that the gates of hell would not even be able to come against her. See, it's what you know that you fight the devil with. It's what you don't know that the devil fights you with. You say, oh, that's not true. I know what's right and wrong. Well, there's something there that the devil uses to try to tear you up. Like, maybe I'm wrong, or maybe this is not right. But when you know where you stand, the devil, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against a man that knows where he stands in the Word of God. There's not a demon power. There's nothing anywhere that can come against that, because he is powerless in the presence of the knowledge of the Word of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, you don't have to make it happen. You just tell the truth. The truth will set you free. Believe that with all of my heart. Oh, and it's sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Oh, let this church proclaim, oh, what a lovely name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. And it's sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let this church proclaim, oh, what a lovely name. Bow our hearts this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we are grateful this morning for your divine presence. And there's not one worthy bone in our body or anything of us as mortals, Lord, in this shadow of life that we dwell in. But we look to Jesus this morning and asking for your help, that you'd clear our mind, that it might be focused upon you. You're all that matters, Lord. We say that so many times, but Lord, help us to mean it. Help us to express it. Help us to show it, not only just when we're in church, but no matter where we are, no matter who it is that we're in contact with. Oh, give us that, Lord. Let our life become a reflection of the nature of a living Jesus, a Jesus of today. Let the message take root. Lord, let it take hold of every kingdom of our heart. And let it show forth the righteousness of Jesus in this sin-cursed, sick, and dying world. We ask it that you might be glorified alone and in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the good music this morning. Isn't that something how the music takes on a different feeling when the anointing? You could come into church and got your mind on stuff and the music is nice, but it's like it's out there somewhere. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in the room, it seems like you're part of it. It feels like you're moving in worship with it. I don't know how to explain it, but that's the way it is. And I appreciate everybody that made it this morning, got our little Sunday morning group, and getting too big. I'll have to see if I can thin us out a little bit. I'll figure out some way to do it. I'm always doing something silly, but I'm glad for those of you that are here. When it gets to the place we can't get them in here, then I'll have to really do something to thin things out. And you say, how are you going to do that? Well, I got ways. Just me being here is enough. From what I hear. Oh, my. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to love Him. And I'm trying to find words to say this the right way. If you're ever pushed out, different people have different ways of reacting to that. Some people go off into some weird something because there's always that element in a human being that wants to be cared for and loved. It's just there. Not a thing wrong with that. That's from child all the way up. There's just something in a human being that wants to be loved. And usually people spend all their life looking for somebody to love them when there is somebody, and many times they don't ever find him. I found him. Or may I say it like this, he found me. When the ministries and the churches, you know, got together, and I remember being called serpent seed and all kinds of things, you know, because I disagreed with them, and it made me, I didn't know what to do, but I mean, in the sense of who to talk to. I always loved to have somebody to talk to. I was talking to some of the brothers this morning. I said, I got nobody to go talk to. If there's something that I want to talk about, I can't call anybody and talk to them because they won't talk to me about it. It just, well, you want to argue. Oh, no, I just want to discuss something, see. So, and I do have a few brothers that we can sit down in the morning out here and talk about some of the things that happened and that put up with me. And I appreciate that. But there's one thing that I found, and I want it to be common understanding or knowledge to all of us, and that is to the Lord Jesus. If you really believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, that's who you can flee to. I don't care what's going on. It doesn't matter how many like you or don't like you. I mean, it hurts. I'm not saying that you're not human and don't feel it, but it really doesn't matter. Bottom line, it just don't matter. Because if He is really everything to us, then that's what He is everything to us. The other things, whether good or bad, are rather peripheral. See, I was saying this morning, Lord, my wife got a phone call early this morning and had to take off and go to the hospice where Dad's, in the process of dying and so forth like that. And he'll come up and be just as alert and everything like that, and then go down and up and down. It's been that way for years, really. You just don't know what's going to happen, and she's under pressure. She forgot things, and bless her heart. It's just a lot of pressure, a lot of things, and it's hard to get your mind on the things of the Lord. So what I did, I went to my source, and that was to Him. And I said, now, Lord, there's a lot of things going on, and I don't want to be involved in it, but I am because of, connections and so forth. I said, but I need your help. And it wasn't an hour until He came present and began to unfold Himself to me. I appreciate Him for it, because He is really, honestly, all I have. When everything else is in disarray, when there's trouble, problems, and pressures, and things to where it's totally out of your control. And look, everybody, I'm not the only one. It happens to me probably less than it does to you, but it does happen. And usually it happens when there's a service coming up. If there's going to be trouble, that's exactly where the devil likes to hit you, is before you go to church. Now, the devil don't bother you too bad when you're getting ready to go to the doctor. Or you're, well, never mind. But if you're getting ready to do something for the Lord, He'll bring something up to try to fight that. The best place to run to is to your rock. I believe Philip sings a song about running to the rock or something like that. The rock of our salvation. That's just exactly the place. David said he did it too. He said that Jesus, or God, to him, which is Jesus, was a shelter to him in the time of storm. He's proven that to me all of my life. And I love it when He proves Himself, don't you? Well, I'll have Brother Nathan to project our beginning this morning and kind of back up just a little bit. Again, as I've told you, I've got a little bit of a complex. And that complex is that I don't want to bore you. Somebody mentioned to me Thursday night, and I was enjoying myself to the limit. Sister Linda, that lady that you brought, she sat on the edge of the chair listening. We're just sowing seed, just to see if maybe there's something there. But she was listening. And we've been taking Revelations, the 12th chapter, on Thursday night. And we've been on the 12th chapter now for 12 years. You say, Brother McGraw, how can you spend so much time on one chapter? Because you can't take one chapter without going throughout the whole Bible to find the reason there is a 12th chapter. And every time we go back there, and I thought, well, if somebody that is new that comes in that doesn't know a little bit of the background, as our friend Paul Harvey, I used to love listening to him. He used to tell the rest of the story. And it always was something that had a little moral to it and a learning point. And the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is the basis of something that happened in another place in the Bible. And that brings in the rest of the story. So that's what we did Thursday night. We just took the reason why that the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is even there. I don't know if you have, as myself, have noticed that the book of Revelation spends a lot, there's quite a few references to the Jews. It don't come out outright and call them Jews. It might call them Israel. And when I was growing up, the church always took everything that pertained to Israel to be them. And not, it wasn't a British Israel concept, but it, everything that was Israel, they kind of felt like that God just left the Jews back there and took a Gentile Israel and was dealing with them. And there's a truth there. Hello, we understand that there's a truth there because we are Israelites. We are the faith seed of Abraham. That is true. But there's a reason why that God mentions in the book of Revelation. Let's just take a second. They're mentioned in the sixth chapter. Yes? Maybe? When the seals are talked about in the sixth chapter. What about the seventh chapter? Sixth chapter? Seventh chapter? Eighth chapter? Yes? Ninth chapter? 11th chapter? And you say, why'd you skip the 10th one? That's specifically. That's the 10th chapter is specifically pre-rapture to the Gentile bride. 11th chapter, Jews. 12th chapter, Jews. 13th chapter, Jews. You say, oh, but it talks about the beast system. That's right. But it is during the time frame. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is in the time frame of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And it gives the state of the beast system just before it's kind of mopped up. And its influence on the nation of Israel. It tells how that these kings move into position to persecute a nation of the 12th chapter. So then you go 13, then you go chapter 14. Chapter 14 is to Jews. What about chapter 15? Yes, even though Israel is not specifically mentioned in the 15th chapter, the 15th chapter actually ushers in the seventh trumpet, which is the end of the seventh seal, which is the seventh vial. Now, I haven't lost anybody yet. See, we're going to study all those things, but I don't want to bore you doing it. I want you to come thinking, and even maybe with a pencil or a piece of paper, sometimes you can scratch little doodles down. I do that sometimes. If somebody comes into my office, like our friend and brother, the big guy, comes into my office and I have a scratch pad there. And when I'm talking to him, I doodle. Sometimes I doodle because I can draw little figures of things that I'm trying to explain to him, and it helps me. Now, everybody's not that way. Has anybody ever done that? They call it doodle. You just doodle when you're talking because it helps you to express yourself. I don't know how it does it, but it does. So when we're studying these things on the Word of God, don't be afraid to bring a tablet and a pencil and doodle. You know, if it helps you to perceive what's going to draw a picture of what's being said in your own way, and it will help you. How many's ever taken notes? You know, we all did when we was in school. Some take notes without paper and fail the test, and some take notes with paper and fail the test. But there are some people that take notes, mental notes, they can remember, and they pass the test because they took mental notes. And there are people that write down physical notes that pass the test sometimes because they doodled. So don't be afraid. Look, church, we're getting very close. Something very profound is in process. It's been in process for a long time. We understand. I believe the church here understands. And if somebody doesn't, you put your hand up and we'll talk about it. That the coming of the Lord Jesus has been in process since 1963. We understand that. That the coming of the Lord is a continual unfolding of many events. There are a lot of things that have to happen, as we have talked about this half hour of silence that the Bible expresses starts or begins when the seventh seal is opened. And then that brings in a multitude of facets or branches that refer to that seventh seal. Just what is this seventh seal thing? What? We had a brother come in on the forum, and so far nobody has responded to it, except I tried to this morning a little bit in trying to make it clear, because he was wanting to know about the seventh seal and its relationship to Revelation 10. And that's what we're studying. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to be, well, actually, the things that we've said already. You say, but that's not Revelation's the 10th chapter. Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is a parallel, at least parts of the 15th chapter. A great portion of it ties in, relates to, and explains events that take place in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to say this again, and if I say it too many times, well, I don't think I can. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we spent a lot of time on that, several months, in taking aspects of it. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter, only says, shout, voice, and trumpet, that is the coming of the Lord. That's it. Just, the Lord himself descends from heaven, shout, voice, and trumpet, and it doesn't go into a lot of details. But the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians goes into more detail, hitting the same subject from a little different angle, and it adds elements to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Hello? Remember I gave myself away several times, and how I used to make book reports in school to get a good grade on it. I got good grades in library, and I would get books that had a summary in the back of the book, and I'd sit there and I'd get one and take notes on the summary and put the book back in the shelf again, and I did good. I could have 4 or 5 book reports a week. And my school teacher, she got smart. Well, she didn't get smart. She was an elderly lady. She was smart enough to know that ain't no kid going to read 5 books a week. Especially me, because I talk too much. So, who said amen to that? So anyway, it is the same thing in studying the Bible. You go back and read the whole book, it fills in things that the summary doesn't tell everything of. And that's why it's taking so long for us to take these subjects and to kind of, we're not going to exhaust them. We never will, because each one links to something else. Is that understandable this morning? So the 12th chapter of the book of the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians here is a very important book, because it opens up. Let's say it this way. It gives terminologies that are, I've never heard anybody explain them except Brother Branham. And many times his was just a reference to a subject, and then he said it was the pastor's responsibility to study these things out in the light of what he said. It doesn't mean that I have to use just exactly the same words to say what the prophet said. I know there are people that way say, well, you're not saying what the prophet said. I'm not quoting him verbatim. When they can live what the prophet lived, then I'll say what he said verbatim. When they can live verbatim what he lived. And they can't do it. But a teacher studies the things that were said. And if God gives him understanding, then he's able to range out. And he looks at things that nobody else, it wouldn't even enter their mind. Now let me give you an example of that. How many of us here believe that the fivefold ministry, that there's unique things about them that maybe is not given to everybody? We know even in Brother Branham's ministry, we understand that there are people that are gifted in certain areas. There are people that are good in math. I don't happen to be one of them. I hated math, and I hated English. I didn't like geography. wasn't too many things about school I didn't like, I guess. I didn't like geography, and I didn't like the way they taught history. But I love history now. If the history is Bible history, I love to study Bible history and the nations that influenced certain kings of the Bible in a certain era of time. I like to study things like that to find out just why people reacted the way they did. Why this kingdom fell and that kingdom rose, and I like to study that. But anyway, coming back, we want to study this as thoroughly as we can. Now, I want to read a little bit here in our beginning to kind of get our mind pulled around to a place. We're going to talk about the kingdom thing that we left off on last week. We left off on talking about kingdom and how that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to end, but it never ends. Which doesn't make a bit of sense in the human way of processing things, and that the kingdom of Jesus will come to an end. Maybe I could say it this way, it would probably save a lot of time, but I'll do it and then explain a little bit. The name Jesus, as we were talking about last week, the name Jesus has a meaning. It's a term that has a meaning. Now, God uses many names in order to express his attributes. We call them names. Actually, they're titles. Like, we could call him Jehovah Jireh. There's even songs, I believe, that Philip sings here. Talk about Jehovah Jireh, and little Jewish, got the little Jewish lilt to him and so forth. Irish lilt, really. But it expresses an attribute of God. Jesus is a name, is the name that God, it's an eternal name. Sonship is eternal if you look at it right. There you go. I was kind of waiting for somebody to wake up here. Brother Steve, how come you're the only one that's awake here? Sonship is an eternal thing. It was always in the mind of God. But there came a time that sonship came into being down here. But in God's mind, the whole plan of God was eternal. So, the name Jesus in the mind of God was designated to be expressed on earth in a season. Did it have a beginning here? Then if it had a beginning and God did it, there had to be some kind of a purpose or reason that the name Jesus was made manifest on the earth. So what would it be? For salvation. So that Jesus could become a lamb, or God could become a lamb. He became Redeemer. And we've only got one Redeemer. We don't have God the Father being one Redeemer and Jesus the Son being another Redeemer. But what we have is God the Father in the Son becoming the only Redeemer. It's just that simple. How could we get into these things without branching? You see, everything is like this, at least in my heart. Everything is linked together. You can't talk about salvation without including the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, unless you're a Methodist or a nominal Pentecostal or something like that, and then it's just words. But words mean something. So the name Jesus refers to salvation. Now, let's just pause a minute. The Bible tells us that there will come a time that God becomes a judge, supreme judge. Now, during the church ages, he has to remain as Redeemer. Therefore, we have terminologies of mercy seat, blood on the mercy seat, grace, all kinds of things are used as terminology. And he has to remain in that office, or that position, or that door has to remain open as long as he's called Jesus. That door has to remain open. But that door doesn't remain open the same to the Jews and the Gentiles. There is a time that it closes. for the Gentiles, and it's opened again to the Jews. Now, somebody might ask the question, isn't the name of Jesus open for the Jews this morning? Yes, it is. But their eyes were blinded by God so that they, as a nation, would not respond to the name of Jesus. Because there is a specific time that God is going to reveal himself to his people, the Jews, the sons of Adam, separate and apart from the Gentile times. And we're interested in that because we believe that we are living in that time. When Jesus is to come off, we use the terminology, come off of the mercy seat. When he does, he comes off of the mercy seat, and the name Jesus is not applicable any longer, because that is his name in salvation. He takes on a new name. Doesn't the Bible say that I will write upon a certain person my new name? Or so there's something about those that have already, the name of Jesus has already been fulfilled. They've accepted all that he is. And then there's another step he takes them to. It's a revelation of a new name or a new aspect of what Jesus is. It'll all be under that name, but it's a new name under the name. Now that's going to sound crazy, but we're going to see in our study that so many things that God does, like this kingdom thing, it is like a kingdom. Somebody thinks about the kingdom of God. Now, if I ask each one of you as an individual this morning, what do you think the kingdom of God is? I would guarantee you I would probably get many answers. But the kingdom of heaven covers the totality of everything that God is doing. But under that kingdom of heaven, there are many kingdoms. Even the kingdoms of this world are under the auspices of the big thing, the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures again. So you'll see that as the Bible brings that, I'll give you one scripture before I read these. Jesus said, what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven to? He said, it's like a net that a fisherman threw out into the waters. How many's ever read that before? He said, and he pulls that net in, and then he sets down the fisherman that pulled the net in. He sets down and he begins to separate the good from the bad. So in the kingdom of heaven is the good and the bad. It's everything. But the kingdom of God is a certain element of the kingdom that only certain ones qualify for, or it is pertaining to. The rest of them are left out. So then you've got kingdom of sonship. You've got the kingdom of the bride. You've got the kingdom of the sons that are brought in under the kingdom of sonship. And when the kingdom of sonship, or the bringing in of sons, when that kingdom is built or finished, why have that kingdom anymore? Something comes to an end. Does that make sense? Are all of you understanding? In order to read Scripture, you have to read Scripture in the light of the message that God gave us in this hour, to realize that there are many ends to many things that happen in separate time elements under one major end. How many remembers a little deal I've written up here? The seven seals like an umbrella. And let's say you're walking under that umbrella and you've got 50 things going on in your mind, and you're walking different places you're going. It's all under that umbrella. Every bit of it, every thought, everything that you're going to do is under that umbrella. And there will be many beginnings and endings under that umbrella. But you have to be able to identify if it's scripturally something that's to unfold or happen. We have to be able to identify which end, where it applies to, where it stops, and where another end starts. When one end is finished, another end begins because there's a process that brings that end into expression or manifestation. Now, I hope I'm not getting too complicated. That's why we're here. Patty, does that kind of, see, everything works that way. If you look at it through the right way of looking at it. If somebody just says it, it may not make a bit of sense. But when you look at it in the light of the way that it really is, it gives you understanding. All right. I want to read these scriptures this morning on, again, that pertain to our scripture here. And we will get to the scripture sometime. But we're reading other ones. Is that all right? You okay this morning? And I'm not struggling. I'm enjoying myself. But I just want to be sure that I'm being effective in what I'm trying to get across. What good would it do if I did see it and you didn't? What good would it be? Or I could do like some preachers said, oh, if you're smart, if you're spiritual, you'll get it. Goes without saying, our job is to try to teach so that everybody can have the same understanding, so that we can be one in Christ. I don't want to know something you don't know in the scriptural sense. Now, there's a lot of things that I have to keep to myself that's going on in the natural side of things that I don't want you to know. And you wouldn't want to know. But when it comes to scripture, we've got to come to the unity of the faith. All right. Now, let's read these again. I'm going to back up if it's all right. I've got about 5, 6, 7 scriptures here. You ready to listen? Now, you just a little restless. Try to just relax and get comfortable. It makes me nervous because I can sense that. I don't know how to explain it. If you're uncomfortable, I can sense that. It makes me feel like twitchy. And I'm not saying you have to hold dead still, but just listen. You know what helps if you feel real squirmy? Is to say something. It does. If you're real squirmy, say, praise the Lord. And I'll think you're responding to it, and it'll make me happy. All right, Matthew 5th chapter 10th verse, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just got through saying the kingdom of heaven was big, but there's a certain part of the kingdom of heaven as we... Are you getting it so far? There's a part of the kingdom of heaven that they will inherit. Because heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool, if you're looking at it in the broad or the overall perspective of it. Then you come down to the place to where that he is sitting on the throne of our heart. That can only be somebody that has allowed some part of him to rule through them. So that is an aspect of the kingdom. He runs it all. The devil can't do nothing unless God allows him to do it. I think we've learned that. You say, well, I've heard so many of you say, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Well, what business is it of yours? He's God, and you ain't a worm. You don't even make it to a worm status. What business you got asking God why he did something? Bible said he makes one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. Just make sure which side you choose. To me, that's, and then it doesn't matter. If God don't like Obama, then that's the way it is. If God ain't a Democrat, that's the way it is. He ain't no repugnant or Republican either. God ain't a politician, he's God. And the Bible said he does these things to bring honor and glory to himself. And then I've heard people say, who do you think he is to deserve honor?
Well, who are you to tell him he can't have any?
You know, people are goofy. Imagine a little ant. Well, how many of you like fleas? If you're out on the sidewalk and you see a flea crawling across the sidewalk, is there ever an urge inside of you to eliminate his position? To take him out? And could you imagine that little flea down there look up at you and say, "Hey, who do you think you are? You don't have no right to step on me." About that time, he'd be like the grasshopper on the railroad track yelling at a train. Be the end of it. And God's a lot greater than that. He does what he wants. What we ought to be thankful for is that he allowed us to have enough insight, or at least enough knowledge, to know that we'd better get right with God. He don't need to get right with me. I need to get right with him. As we've said, if you want to know the basic concept or approach of the church world today, is they want to make God right with them. Because their concept is to try to bring God down to the level that he understands their stupidity in such a way that he agrees with them. Ain't going to happen. God doesn't agree with our stupidity. When he's given us his word and we rebel against it, there's a penalty to be paid. As this man trying to tell me the other day, the book of Revelation, that part of the Bible in so many words should have been left out. He said, "That's not the Jesus." Now, this was a United Pentecostal man that was such an influence on me years ago, and went over his house to visit with him, and him telling me, "Well, the Jesus of the book of Revelation is not the Jesus that died on the cross for me." And I didn't know what to say to him. And then my question was, "Well, don't you believe that Jesus is the supreme judge?" "Well, yeah." And you know why he said that? Because the United Pentecostal preachers, he gave me all the names of them, they couldn't answer his questions pertaining to the book of Revelation. You don't know how blessed you are to have an understanding of how God works. Look, there's not one person, it wouldn't matter who it was or what condition they were in, whether they knew God, didn't know God, loved him or didn't love him, that will be treated unjustly by God in the final judgment. Every good thing that they've ever done will be taken into consideration and weighed against the flaws and the faults that they had, and God will judge them based upon that. Now, my question or my comment is very simple. Who gave men and women life to begin with? Where did it come from? Came from him. Then would he have just as much of right if that didn't reflect his purpose to take that life back to himself again? If they got it from him, then he can take it back. It don't belong to you. Your life is not your life. You might say, "What's my body?" Oh, this abortion thing. They got this guy on trial. I don't know if anybody's been keeping up on that. And that this guy that was this abortionist that they've got on trial, that was his specialty was allowing the babies to be born and then killing them, cutting their neck with a pair of scissors, clipping their neck with a pair of scissors, because it was too much trouble to go through all the dilation. You all know what I'm talking about. It's kind of flat. Go through all the dilation process and reach up in there with the little clippers and pull the pieces of the body, the baby's body out, arms and legs at a piece at a time. It's too much trouble. It was a lot easier to let that baby be born and then snip its neck with a pair of scissors. And he says, "I ain't done nothing wrong." Obama says, "He hadn't done nothing wrong." Obama even got involved in it because Obama has got the same spirit on him that abortionist has. But you get that goat on the ramp where he's going to get it, and you watch him holler and scream and carry on like he does. See, they're just nothing but a big bunch of lying hypocrites. It makes me sick. They're nothing but an incarnation of a demon spirit. You're going to get in trouble saying that. Get in trouble. I'm telling the truth. Why should you get in trouble for telling the truth? You say, "Well, that's not respectful." I don't respect him. That man doesn't deserve any more respect than a rattlesnake does after he's bit 50 people. And he's bit a lot more people than that. Well, we get off that. I got some opinions. See, that's what keeps me in trouble all the time. All right. Matthew 5 and 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now again, that don't make sense, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to this person. See, it's a big kingdom, and it's talking about a specific, let's say you break the kingdom of heaven up in little divisions. Everything that's created is in that. But then there's certain parts of it that you can't enter into if you're a part of this other part of the kingdom of heaven. Say like one of the bad fish or the turtles or the polywogs that was drawn in by the net, they don't belong with the fish that are to be eaten, but they're still all part of that that's drawn in. Does that make sense? You got to keep the perspective in mind when you're thinking of these things, otherwise it's going to seem contradictory. This is where the critics have a heyday. In reading things like this where it sounds like the Bible contradicts itself, it doesn't. It's just understanding what the kingdom of heaven is and that what part of the kingdom of heaven that you're under. All right, let's go on down. And Jesus speaking said, thy kingdom come. I thought he already had one. You see, there's something that comes into being that can have an end. Or a certain aspect of it can end. If that kingdom coming, let's just do this for a minute. If there is a coming kingdom, who's going to be in it? He's already the king of the universe. The Bible already said that he reigns in heaven supreme. Let thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. So there's a certain aspect of this kingdom that hasn't been brought underfoot yet. I better kind of draw that into. Now he's conquered it all. Jesus has already brought underfoot every kingdom that had to be brought into submission. And the last enemy that was to be destroyed was what? Death. Death was the last enemy. He did that. But it doesn't yet become evident that death has been brought into submission to the redeemed. That's us. All right, we'll get into that. Everlasting. Brother Martin's question was, which kingdom is that everlasting kingdom? The one that had, that God was over all the time. And then the one that he's going to bring into being. There'll be no end. But it all comes under the kingdom of heaven, because he does it all. There's many kingdoms under the major kingdom. It's just like in a book, there's many chapters. The Bible is one book, isn't it? But it's got a lot of chapters in it, a lot of events, a lot of beginnings, a lot of endings, all under that one book. And the kingdom of God, maybe that'd be one way of looking at it, that the kingdom of heaven, again, saying it in simplicity, it's everything that God does. It includes the good, it includes the bad, and it includes the in-between. I'm just trying to read these scriptures to show you that if we don't look at it in that manner, there's going to be some things that seem contradictory, because the kingdom that God brings in through the name of Jesus, the kingdom has no end. The book of Daniel says that kingdom that's brought in will have no end. But there are aspects of the kingdom that are played out in its initiation or bringing it into when you're finished doing a certain thing of bringing the kingdom in. Let's say you're going to, let's say that Brother Michael's going to build a kingdom since he's bigger than me. And I'm in the way. And he knows he's got to get me out of the way. So in order to bring in that kingdom, he eliminates me. There's a time that my hindrance is taken out of the way, though I'm part of that kingdom that he's wanting to build, as far as being a block to it or a hindrance to it. So he removes me. Why would he have to remove me twice? That comes to an end, but the kingdom don't. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that everybody's getting it. It's an aspect. If you're ushering something in, there's steps you take in order to bring in the kingdom that pertain to the kingdom. But once you finish that, it's like water baptism. How many times have I been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Probably two. Now, I did that because I felt that I wanted to be sure that the first time that they baptized me, that they said the right words. But once I've done that, is that part of the kingdom? So how many more times do I have to bring it into effect? I've already done that. That part of the kingdom has already been completed, but it's still part of the kingdom. You can't get into the kingdom without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Am I making myself clear? It's a little involved. How many doesn't understand what I'm saying? Class? It's very simple, isn't it? So once you're finished, you've been baptized, and you've done it right, you don't have to go be baptized again. You've done it. And it's part of the kingdom that'll end. But the kingdom don't end. Does that make sense? It does to me. It's just clear. It's an aspect. It's just a part of the bringing in. Look, if God's going to bring in a kingdom, there has to be an unfolding process of actions that take place or events that take place to set up the kingdom. But let's say Brother Michael, he takes me by the neck and throws me out of here. You don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm out of the way. And then the kingdom goes to the next process or the next step until it brings it totally in and he's eliminated every enemy. The last enemy, if the last enemy is a certain thing, then what about all the other enemies? If there's a last enemy, there had to be enemies before that. Hello? then the kingdom's finished. That's where we're going to go. That's where we're going to go in just a minute. That's why that the kingdom goes back to the Father again, because it's already established. And the bringing in of sons under that part of the kingdom is no longer needed. When the last predestinated seed is brought into the kingdom, you can't add somebody to it. You can't take somebody from it, but it's still part of the kingdom. Before the last one's brought in, there's still a kingdom being made. Hello? Are we getting kind of the idea? Pretty clear, huh, Sister Lily? Just very simple. So let's read down. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's something underneath and overall here. In Christ, whatever's in Christ, all the things that happen in Christ will be made alive. So is it events under an event or a title or a terminology or whatever you want to use? All right, let's go to the next one. But every man in his own order. So he's under that. There's a process of things that have to happen in a certain order. Right? Isn't that what you're seeing there? All right? Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. So it sets a general pattern, and we'll get into that later on. Once we get this other kind of down pat, and that is the resurrection in Jesus' day is part of the building of this kingdom. Now, when death is conquered, that kingdom's established. If death is the last enemy that's to be destroyed to bring in this kingdom to its fullness, then all the other things that were done to bring it in are done away with. Something ends. Now, that's stressful, because I want to be sure you're getting it. I feel uncomfortable. Even the kids ought to be able to get that. It's a play on words, if I could use such a juvenile term. It is a play on words, but God wrote the Bible. Didn't Paul say that he preached the gospel in mysteries? See, we speak in another language. Stammering lips in another tongue. We speak in a way that others don't even make sense to them, but it does to us. At least it does to me. All right, but every man in his own order, Christ first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Next. Then cometh the end. Now, if you read that in denominational terminology or understanding, it's going to be a real confusing mess. Because death is conquered before the end. Yet when death is conquered, it's the end that's being spoken of in this particular specific setting. The kingdom is established. It comes to an end of establishing. It's done. Somebody done it. Somebody got there. Somebody fulfilled it. Then why continue to try to say, oh, come on in, come on in. Be a good Methodist. Oh, come on, do this door knocking. Come on into the kingdom. Come on into the kingdom when it's already finished. No one else can come in when this end comes. It's done. He raises his hand in Revelation, the 10th chapter, and swears by him that liveth forever that time shall be no longer. Time for what? Time goes on after he says that. But it's the end of this time. Grace closes out under those seven thunders. You getting the idea? I want it to be so clear that you just fall off a log and see it. It's just a way of seeing. Maybe an odd way, but it is a way. It's pretty clear, huh, sis? Is it just the kingdom to the Gentiles or also to Jews? Well, it's a different part of the kingdom that goes to them. They're all under the kingdom of heaven. God dealing with the Jews, they were looking for, in the disciples' day when Jesus was here, they were looking for the kingdom. Will the kingdom be restored? The kingdom be restored. And Jesus said, it's not given to you, to you to know the times and the seasons. Is that right? For he, Jesus, knew that there were sheep of another fold that were to be brought into the kingdom, and that had to be established. And even when the kingdom that the Jews were looking for is established, it's going to be different than what they were looking for. Yet it's still part of the kingdom. So God deals with the Jews under the kingdom of God differently than he deals with the Gentiles, which are under the kingdom of God. Amen. Yes. Boy, I'm hoping that gets kind. It's just so clear to me. Hello? You all right? Okay.
Let me check. I got to make sure I don't go too far.
Oh, dear. I'm going to have to kind of wind this up because I've got to make an emergency trip after the service. And I felt being here was my duty to do. But have you got that much so far? So let's just read this one and take this in the light, and then we'll continue it this evening for the Sunday night, our Sunday night group. So then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So how can you deliver up a kingdom to a kingdom? Unless there was a kingdom being built, and then when it's built, it goes into the overall big plan. Amen. It's an aspect or an event that is brought into to be a part of the big plan. And when it's done, he changes his name to them, not to the others, because remember, the Jews still have to come in under the name Jesus, because he's not finished. That's where the redemptive process is. But no Gentile can come in under that name. They can scream and cry and holler all they want to. He said, that's why they don't get nothing. He said that new name would be revealed in the thunders. See, we come under an aspect of it's like graduating. We graduate from this that redeemed us into the redeemed, and then from that into an inheritance. How many can see it's a progressive chain of events, and then when that time of not adoption, but the time of the inheritance comes, then he becomes our God, and we become his son. A group that was at one time all the bride, the individuals made up his wife. There'll come a time in the inheritance when all of those will ascend even to a higher position of inheritance. It gets pretty, it's pretty deep, huh? I love it. I hope you do too. Does it help Becky back there? Does it kind of make a little bit of sense? Jill, all you guys in the back, see, I was thinking my voice won't carry that far. Doing all right. But you're getting the idea. You got the kingdom of God. He's boss of everything anyhow. How many believes he's over the devil? So his kingdom is greater than any kingdom. But yet the devil's got a kingdom under the kingdom of God or within the framework of the kingdom of heaven. You getting it? Then you've got another kingdom being built here of sons. They come under a name, which was he came in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, Jesus Christ, the anointed. Then he brings in under that dispensation a body of believers to be or to take his place as son. But there are many people, sons, that make up son. And when they're done, Jesus comes out of the aspect of sonship because he's got all this coming in. And then it goes back into the kingdom of the Father or whatever he's going to do next. What does he reveal himself to the Jews as? Father. That's all they knew him as. But he's revealed as the Father. They killed him. When he came in the form of son, they killed him. And they weep, they mourn, they separate themselves because they realize they killed the very God they claim they serve. Getting it? Oh, I just feel so strong sometimes like I just explode. I'm not much of a teacher, but I'm sure trying. And if we can just keep going over these things, and once you get a picture, then you'll read scripture and things will start just, they fall into place then. You're thinking, oh, man, why didn't I see that before? I do it all the time. But he has to show me before I see it. And once I do, because you think of a kingdom, and you're going, it don't make sense, but it does. Let's stand this morning, and you love the Lord Jesus. Isn't he good to us? To help, he just enhances our ability to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for their hearing. You can't see without hearing. See? Well, I thank him for it this morning. Let's just pray. Father, thank you this morning for helping me. I hope I said it right, felt good, and felt the inspiration, and just praying that every word would find a resting place. The revelation of Jesus is the revelation of God. God gave him the revelation of himself. And it covers everything past, present, and future. That's why the beast creatures had to have eyes before and behind to be able to tie what happened back there to what is happening today, to tie it all together to what will happen, the reason for it. Thank you for it, Father. Let it be a blessing to your children. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.